It is quite common to hear Satan referred to as His Majesty, the devil. And when we so refer to him, we are ascribing to him an authority which is not rightly his. For any authority that Satan has, he has because he has usurped the authority that belongs to God. But if a child of God attributes authority to Satan, he certainly will submit to that authority that he recognizes and will be brought under Satan's sway. I would like to speak with you this morning on the theme of the believer's authority over Satan. In the past weeks, we have been developing with you the biblical teaching concerning our adversary, something of his methods and his purposes. And I believe that it is necessary for us, as God's children, to recognize that the authority of God has been given to us because we are related to Jesus Christ. And in our conflict with our adversary, we will have no victory until we recognize the authority of the believer over Satan. The Word of God makes it very clear that Jesus Christ is the Creator of all things. The Word of God begins with a simple statement: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As Scripture unfolds, it continually attributes to the Son of God the creative work. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul very clearly asserts, "By him," that is, by Jesus Christ, "were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." And when the apostle refers to the thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, he is referring to the hierarchies of created angelic beings referred to so frequently in the Word of God. And these angelic beings were created by God. In John chapter 1, the apostle John asserts that all things were made by him, and without him is not anything made that was made. We refer to these passages to call to your attention a truth that we constantly affirm, that Jesus Christ is the Creator, not only of this material universe, but of the angelic realm as well. Lucifer was one of God's created beings. And Lucifer, as it is recorded in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, rebelled against the Creator. He resisted the submission that was required of him as a created being. He declared himself to be independent of God. And he led in his revolt against God an innumerable company of angels. These angels who followed him became the demons who opposed the ministry of Christ during Christ's earthly sojourn. We find in going through the Gospels that Christ was in almost continuous conflict with demons. These demons were spirit beings. They possessed personality. They acknowledged the authority of Satan as their ruler. And they resisted God, God's program, and they opposed Jesus Christ. But it is not without its importance that many of the miracles which Christ performed were miracles performed in the demonic realm, delivering men from bondage to Satan, delivering man from the physical infirmities and afflictions that were the result of Satan's control or demonic control of the individuals. At the outset of his ministry, it is stated that Jesus Christ healed and cast out demons. This is significant because Jesus Christ came not only to redeem, but he came to reign. He came not only to be Savior, but to be sovereign as well. He came in order that he might wrest from Satan the scepter which Satan had taken from Adam, and that he might institute a kingdom on this earth. And if Jesus Christ is to reign on this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he must be able to subdue the usurper. And every miracle in the demonic realm was an attestation of Christ's authority over Satan. It was a demonstration of Christ's right to rule. When Christ confronted the demons acknowledged his authority without any question. The Apostle James, you will recall, in James chapter 2 and verse 19, asserts the fact that the demons believe and tremble, or as it would better be translated, the demons believe and shudder. While men may give way to unbelief and skepticism concerning the person of Christ, no demon from hell has ever yet questioned the absolute deity of Jesus Christ. No demon has ever yet denied Christ's right to judge. And the demons anticipate a judgment which will come upon them passed by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why James says the demons believe and shudder as they anticipate the manifestation of the authority of Jesus Christ. When we turn back to the Gospels, we can select several instances of the submission of demons to the authority of Christ and the demons' recognition of his absolute right to rule. Turn with me, if you will, please, to the 5th chapter of Mark's Gospel. This is the incident recorded of Christ's confrontation with a demon-possessed man that we refer to as the maniac of Gadara. In the 9th verse, Christ addressed the demon occupying this madman, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the demons besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Sufficient demons to occupy and to indwell a herd of swine that numbered 2,000 occupied the body of this one demoniac. But as I read this record, I see that the demons could not make a move without permission from Christ. And when Christ gave a command, they responded immediately to the authority of Jesus Christ. They recognized his authority and were submissive to it. Will you look back in Mark chapter 1, please? We have another instance of this same thing. In Mark 1, verse 23, as Christ came into the synagogue in Capernaum, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Will you notice, before we continue, please, that when Christ stood in the presence of this demon-possessed man, the demons recognized, first of all, the person of Christ. They acknowledged that he was the Holy One of God. They also recognized the right of Jesus Christ to judge demons, for they asked him, "Art thou come to destroy us?" And in parallel text, this reads, "Art thou come to destroy us before our time?" So that the demons recognized Christ's right to rule, they recognized his absolute authority, and they shuddered and trembled when they stood in the presence of the one whom they had to acknowledge had the right to judge them. And then as we continue in the 25th verse, Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. The demon resisted leaving the body that he had been occupying. He fought against submission to Christ by tearing at the man, but he was not able to resist the authority of Christ. And when Christ said, "Come out of him," the demon came out of him. These are only several of a multitude of instances that we could present to you from the Gospels that Christ recognized his absolute authority in the satanic over the satanic realm. He exercised that authority frequently, and when he commanded demons, they recognized his authority and did as he commanded them. Now, all of this was anticipatory. When we turn to the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul makes a statement to which we referred before, but which is of utmost importance in this area, that Jesus Christ at his cross spoiled or robbed principalities and powers of their assumed authority. And he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Up to the time of the cross of Christ, Satan had claimed absolute authority in this realm. He had set himself up as the prince of powers of the air. He had set himself up as the god of this world, and he had claimed absolute authority. Jesus Christ, in delivering men from demonic control during his earthly life, had challenged Satan's authority. But it was not until Jesus Christ went to the cross that he joined battle about this question of authority, and by his death and resurrection demonstrated incontrovertibly his absolute authority over Satan. So that the cross of Christ is God's answer concerning the authority of his Son. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ reveals that Satan is a usurper, and that what authority he claimed he had, not because it was inherently his, because it was rightfully his, but it was his because he had usurped the authority of another. And the cross of Christ stands then as God's basis of deliverance from satanic power. The cross of Christ is the basis of the believer's deliverance from subservience to Satan. But as we carry this a step further, we find that after the death of Christ, the absolute authority of Christ is established by the Father. Will you look in Philippians, please? Philippians chapter 2, in verses 9 through 11, where Paul writes, "God hath also highly exalted him," that is the Son, "and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There has been question concerning the three realms of authority mentioned in verse 10. While we recognize these different interpretations, it seems that the things in heaven refers to the sphere of God. Things in earth, that is this natural realm, the human sphere. Things under the earth refers to the satanic sphere or the demonic realm. And it is significant that in these three spheres, there is one individual that is recognized as Lord, one who has absolute authority, and that is Jesus Christ. God the Father has exalted him and has placed him in absolute authority so that his authority is recognized in heaven. It is recognized by believers on this earth, and it is even acknowledged by those who occupy Satan's realm under the earth, that Satan does not have absolute authority, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and beside him there is no other. This same truth is given to us in the first chapter of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 19, Paul prays that they might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now notice, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. Now, Paul is affirming there what we saw stated in Philippians chapter 2, that at the resurrection of Christ, God demonstrated that all authority belongs to his Son, and that all others who claim to have authority are speaking a false claim, because God has appointed his Son, Jesus Christ, to a position of absolute authority, and not only in this world, but in heaven and over the realm of Satan as well. Not only in this age, but in the age to come as well. Now, what we're trying to show you is that Jesus Christ, when he came into the world, challenged Satan. He challenged Satan's right to be worshipped. He claimed Satan's right to be believed. He challenged Satan's right to be obeyed. And he demonstrated by liberating men from Satan's control that he was greater than Satan, that he had an authority that exceeded even the usurped authority of Satan, and that men are no longer obligated to submit to the authority of Satan. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he entered into combat with Satan, and by defeating Satan through the resurrection, he authenticated his authority. And God, by receiving him up into glory, demonstrated that he was enthroning Jesus Christ in the place of authority, and that men were obligated to obey him, to believe him, to trust him and no other. Now, when we continue into the second chapter of Ephesians, we find the authority that belongs to the believer, because the believer is associated with Jesus Christ. I want to make this very clear, that you and I, of ourselves, have no authority over Satan. May I remind you of what the psalmist tells us in Psalm 8, that in God's order of created beings, the angels are on a level above men, that men were created a little lower than the angels. And if you were to stratify God's creation, God as creator, the uncreated one, of course, is at the apex. Under God were the angelic beings, and then lower than the angels, the human race. Then under the human race, animal creation, and below that, the vegetable creation, the gradations of creation. Now, man, as man, does not and cannot have authority over the angels, because man was not put in superiority to angels at the time of his creation. The point then is this, that I can have no authority over an angel, nor can I have authority over fallen angels, over demons, or over Satan, because I am a human being. And by creation, I am a lesser grade of created beings than angels. If I am to have authority over Satan and over the satanic realm, I must be given an authority that is greater than the authority invested by creation in the human race. Now, if I were in a classroom, I'd stop and say, are you with me? Do you get it? This is important, because until we realize that we have no authority of ourselves or as human beings, we will live a continuously defeated life, subject to the authority of Satan, because we have not appropriated that which has been given to us by Jesus Christ. Christ, by his resurrection, was placed in authority over every realm. May I remind you of that again in Ephesians 1, verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, 2:1, and you. Now I want you to underline the first two words in Ephesians 2. He raised him and set him at his own right hand, and you. We'll emphasize so frequently that Jesus Christ has joined us to himself, that we were identified with him by the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit, so that when Jesus Christ died, we died. When Jesus Christ was buried, we were buried. When Jesus Christ was resurrected, we were resurrected. When Jesus Christ ascended and was seated at the right hand of the Father, you and I ascended and were seated with him. Christ and the believer can never be separated. And all that Jesus Christ has done, he has done together with us and has joined us to himself, so that the apostle can say, God raised him and you, and set him at his own right hand, and you, and has put all things under his feet and under yours, because, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, or made us alive together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Now what is Paul teaching? That when Christ arose, I arose with him. When Christ ascended, you and I as believers ascended with him. When Christ was seated at the Father's right hand, you and I as believers were seated with Jesus Christ. And when God gave the Son authority over the angelic realm and over the realm of Satan, he gave us that authority because we are in Christ Jesus. Now the believer has an authority over Satan that he did not have as a natural man. He was under the angels, made a little lower than the angels by the fact of his creation. But by virtue of his new creation in Jesus Christ, he is elevated to a position above angels. He is seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and he has the authority that belongs to Jesus Christ conferred upon him by God the Father. The believer, then, has been given the authority of Christ over Satan. Selah. Loosely translated, that means pause and let that sink in. Now, I want this to somehow trickle down. I don't want it to be like water that you use to part your hair. I want it to get on down until it seeps into the gray matter. Because as long as you run around referring to your adversary as His Majesty the Devil, you're going to be taking orders from him, submitting to him, because you are attributing to him the authority that he claims to have, but which Jesus Christ has demonstrated by his death to be an absolute fraud. But you're being taken in by a fraud. You're being taken in by a deceiver. Talk about being taken in by a con man. This is the greatest con artist this world has ever seen, and he is taking a lot of you in because you have convinced yourselves that you are helpless, that you can't resist him. There's nothing you can do against him. And when he pulls the string, you've got to dance. That's a lie of the devil. And you have authority over Satan and over Satan's minions because you have been joined to Jesus Christ, and in the sight of God, you are seated today exactly where Jesus Christ is seated, and you have the same authority that Jesus Christ has. That is the grace of God given to us. What authority did Christ have over Satan? Well, let's look at it a little bit. Look back into the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, if you will, please. Matthew chapter 16. Peter had no sooner spoken his words of confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," than Satan got busy. Do you know why Satan got so busy? Because the last thing that he wanted Peter to confess that Jesus Christ was Lord, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And just as soon as Peter made that confession of faith, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God," Satan came around and said, "Wait a minute, you can't say that and get away with it." And Christ kept on talking, and he said, "I'm going to Jerusalem to die." And in verse 22, Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And the word translated rebuke is the word that literally means to take one by the shoulders and shake him. And that's what Peter did. And what he literally was trying to do was to shake some sense into the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ turned, and these are his words, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Christ recognized that in mouthing this statement, "I'm going to shake some sense into you if it's the last thing I do," Christ recognized that Peter was a vehicle being used by Satan to mouth his own philosophy. And Christ spoke to him directly and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense to me." He spoke to him, repudiated what he had to say and what he was trying to do. Now, what effect did this have? What did Peter learn from this? Well, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter got educated, but the tuition was kind of high in the school he attended. But this is what he learned from that classroom experience. 1 Peter 5:9. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Now, what is Peter telling these in his flock over whom he exercises the office of shepherd? He said, I want you to remember that Satan, like a lion, is stalking your path every step that you take. People might respond to this and say, yes, I know it. I can hear him breathing down my neck. I can hear his paw prints coming along in the path behind me. I know he's there. What am I to do? Run? Can't outrun him. Hide? Can't hide from him. What am I to do? And Peter tells them what they're to do when the devil is a roaring lion is stalking them. Verse 9, resist steadfast in the faith. I want you to notice that word resist. It's a word in the original text which means to stand against. To stand against. Now, this is not a defensive word. It's an offensive word. I think it's important for us to observe this. Because when Satan puts some temptation in front of us, we think that the best thing to do is to run, flee from it. There are some things we're told to flee from. But we are never in Scripture told to run from the devil. Because God's method of defeating the devil is not to try to outrun him. You can't do it. Draw. When an angel can go from the east to the west in a moment of time, because he is a spirit being, how do you think you can outrun him? You can't do it. He's there waiting for you when you come panting in at the end of your flight. No, God's method of meeting the devil is to launch a counteroffensive, to resist him or to stand actively against him. Remember, that's what Christ did at his temptation. He wasn't out there sulking around in the rocks trying to hide from Satan, and Satan inadvertently came upon him. No, Christ was out there forcing Satan to meet him to join the conflict. Now, that's what Peter has learned. He saw Christ meet this temptation that came to Peter by actively resisting or standing against or repudiating Satan. And Peter said to his sheep, the only way you can withstand Satan, the only way you can meet Satan, is to oppose him actively, steadfast in the faith. Turn to James. In James chapter 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now there you have the same word again. It's translated resist this time just as it was in 1 Peter 5:9. And it has the same sense. You actively oppose Satan, and when you do, he will flee from you. You see, since Satan is referred to as a roaring lion, we think that Satan has no fear. What we don't realize is that Satan is an abject coward. We talk about the fearlessness of a lion. But after a lion has made a kill, the lion roars in order to frighten away the jackals or the other animals that wait for someone else to do their killing, and then they rob what the lion has killed. And so the roar of a lion after a kill arises because the lion is afraid of the jackals, that the jackals will come and steal what he has gotten for himself. The roar of the lion is not an evidence of his fearlessness, it's an evidence of his cowardice. But Satan has you fooled. You think that he is absolutely without fear, and so that he isn't afraid of you or anything you can do. He wants you to believe that. But James tells us, if you actively oppose Satan, he will turn tail and run. He will flee from you. Look at it again. I'm not making this up. Verse 7 of James 4, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, this is the authority of the believer. The believer, because he is enthroned with Jesus Christ, can exercise the authority of Christ against Satan, and Satan can no more withstand the authority of Christ that you exercise than he can go against the authority of Jesus Christ that issues from the throne of God. One more passage. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now I'm interested in that word, withstand. That ye may be able to withstand. Now that is exactly the same Greek word used in 1 Peter 5:9 or in James 4:7, and it means to resist or to stand against. This is launching the offensive. And what Paul says is that when you by faith appropriate the whole armor of God so that your person is protected, you can then launch your offensive against Satan. And because Satan is a coward and will flee when you resist him in the name of Jesus Christ and with the authority of Christ, you will be able to stand. There is no standing apart from an offensive. And there will be no victory apart from an exercise of the authority of Christ. Now the burden of my message to you, beloved of God, simply stated is this. That God has not saved us, made us his children, brought us into his family, that we should live a life of defeat. He has not brought us into his family that we should live in a cowering fear of our adversary as though he were absolutely irresistible and we were utterly helpless and every time he looked at us we had to fall. The Word of God declares that Jesus Christ's victory and triumph over Satan is absolute and God has given him all authority. And that Jesus Christ has raised us up and seated us at his own right hand and has conferred upon us all his authority so that we may resist Satan as effectively as Jesus Christ resisted him when he looked at Peter and said, "Get thou behind me, Satan." Now, I dare say, if you were to hear some loved one whom you knew was being subjected to some satanic temptation say, "Get thee behind me, Satan," you'd run to consult a psychiatrist about that loved one. It shows how little we comprehend the plan of God for our victory over the evil one. I would not dare proclaim such a truth to you were it not so clearly revealed in the book. But God has conferred upon you as his child the same authority that belonged to Jesus Christ. And God expects you to be actually engaged in conflict, in warring against the adversary, in exercising the authority that God has given to you, so that you are withstanding or resisting or standing against the attacks of the evil one. We affirm again, we have no rights of ourselves. We cannot war a warfare apart from the enablement of the Holy Spirit, and I am not dealing with that aspect, as important as it is, of the subject this morning. But we are affirming to you that you need not cower, and you need not cringe, and you need not try to run. For you can use the authority that there is in your position as sons of God. You can use the power that is released at the cross of Christ in order to stand against the evil one so that he will flee from you. Many of us go through constant temptation and subject ourselves to incessant fears because we have never appropriated and exercised the authority that God has given to us. And the next time you feel your steps dogged by the temptation of Satan, you might exercise your faith in the promise of God. Turn to that one who's been pursuing you and say, I resist you on the authority of Christ and by the blood of Christ. And you might hear for the first time the most welcome sound that you've ever heard. Instead of listening to your own footsteps trying to outrun Satan, you might just enjoy listening to his footsteps as he runs from the authority that God has given to you. You are God's child. You have been enthroned. You have been given the authority of Christ. And God expects you to use it actively to resist, to withstand, to put to flight the evil one. Would God lie? Would God send you to do battle with weapons that weren't adequate? Of course not. And so if God tells you to withstand the evil one by the authority of Christ, you go down in defeat because you don't believe that God meant what he said when he said, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We pray, our Father, that the Spirit of God may bring home to us this important truth, that as Christ had authority over Satan and his demons when he was here on earth, and as by his death he has demonstrated that authority once and for all, and as at the Father's right hand he exercises authority in this age and the age to come, so thou hast given us authority because we are his. And we pray that thou wilt teach us by faith to exercise this authority entrusted to us, that we might war a good warfare, that we might put to flight our adversary. We pray that thou wilt deliver us from fear of the foe. May we fear only unbelief that would keep us from exercising the authority that has been given to us. Lead us from victory to victory as we put to rout our adversary, because we have been raised and seated at the Father's right hand. Dismiss us with the riches of thy grace, mercy, and peace upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.